Judges chapter 6. For those of you who are visiting, we are in a series on second chance, and today is a second chance after fear. So we'll be in Judges 6, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses to begin with, just to kind of lay out some groundwork for us, the first 10 verses, and then I'll pray. So let's begin there. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves, and strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land, as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in the Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in numbers. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. The people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Let's pray. And Father, we pray that you will help us to realize that you are a good, good Father. As you search throughout this building this morning, may you find hearts that are open to you. Hearts that may have been bruised, hearts that may have been cut, hearts that may have been hurt, hearts may have been shattered, but also hearts that have been renewed. And you're going to find all kinds of hearts here, but the one I pray that you will find the most is the heart that's open. Open for what you have for us today. And I pray that you will remind us time after time after time that you're a good Father. That no matter what has happened to us in the past is gone and done with, that you love us unconditionally. And I pray for those in this room this morning who are racked with fear. I ask that you might help them to see that there is hope. There is a way to overcome fear. And so open us up today. Peel us back like an onion until your word reaches our hearts. And then I pray that as I bring the message that you'll help me to step behind Jesus and that we might see him and him only. This is my prayer in his name. Amen. All of us have fears. Some of them are real. Some of them are imaginary. Some of them are irrational. The irrational fears we call phobias. And this is not a shameless promotion. I hope that you do not take it that way. But every Thursday I post on my blog what my sermon is going to be about the coming Sunday. And I gave a link to the phobias that we face. In fact, this link gave 100 phobias that we face, from the ones that we're familiar with to the ones that are weird or strange, like claustrophobia. We know what that is. That's pretty much the fear of closed-in places. Here's one called phobophobia. That's the fear of fear. Here's one, we're familiar with the fear of heights. We're familiar with the fear of public speaking. Some of them have fear of public speaking. Others, there is one called the fear of feet. Some people fear touching or looking at their feet or even their own. There's others who have a fear of a number 13. There are some who have the fear of bugs and insects. Some of you might be in there. There are some who have the fear of women and some who have the fear of men. There's a fear of ducks. Somewhere a duck is watching you. You better look out. You know, there's fear of sharks. There's all kinds of fears. There are 100 different phobias listed in this. Some of them strange. I read one just last night. I was reading a book called Hashtag Struggles by Craig Rochelle, and he said there's a new one on the market. It's called nomophobia. And I think it was Vicky this morning said that means somebody said no mo. No mo. You're afraid of that. That's not what it is. Get this. It's a fear of being without your cell phone. You think it's not real? You're attached to your cell phone. Try going out for 10 minutes without your cell phone, and all of a sudden you're going. It's like you're giving signals from third base, you know? I read of a woman named Marjorie Goff who shut the door of her apartment in 1949 and came out 3 times in the next 30 years. She came out for an operation she had to have. She came out once to visit some friends, and she came out once to take ice cream to a dying friend. She had agoraphobia, which is the fear of open spaces. I read of a man who was a truck driver who suddenly had this irrational fear as he crossed the Chesapeake Bay Bridge that he would somehow get out of his cab and jump off the bridge to die. This fear took a hold of him. And it got so bad that he actually had to have his wife handcuff him to the steering wheel so he could not get out of his truck. Now you might say, oh, that's kind of a phobia. Yeah, that's why it's called that. But there's nothing like the icy grip of fear that hits many of us. In fact, fear is one of those things that has no respecter of anything. It's no respecter of persons, color, creed, age, status. Fear grips all of us. The story I want to talk to you about today is about a man who began his life gripped in fear. But as you study this, this is such an amazing story of a man who was gripped by fear but allowed God to use him in an amazing way. And so that's why I've called it a second chance after fear, because of the life change. So let's take a look, first of all, at the paralysis that fear brings into our lives. And we pick the story up in verse 11. But before we do that, I want to kind of capsulize what's happened. If you were not here last week, the book of Judges is like a cycle. You find the people of Israel having a downward spiral. They're taken captive by a foreign army. They eventually get tired of that captivity and they cry out to God for relief. He raises up a judge who then brings them freedom. And as long as that judge is alive, they're free. The judge dies, and the downward spiral begins again. And so they're on one of those downward spirals again because Deborah, the judge, has died. And as you read, as I read, and as you see in the beginning of chapter 6, the people of Israel did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, it says elsewhere they did what was right in their own eyes. And God raised up the Midianites and took them captive. Well, now they're crying out to God, get us out of here, raise somebody up. And that's where we come to the end of verse 10, where God has finally said, okay, I have heard your voice. And verse 11 says this, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Bizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The name Gideon means hewer or man of physical strength. Do you see a man of physical strength here? What you see is a man who is cowering in fear. You see, the scripture tells us that the Midianites would wait until the Israelites had planted and it was time for harvest, and then they would swoop in like locusts. And they would wipe everything out. They would take all their crops. They would take all their animals, so there was nothing left. And so what we find here is, here's Gideon, a man of physical strength, and as we will see a little bit later on, a laughable address given by God. He's sitting there, cowering in fear, beating wheat with a stick in a wine press. So he's hiding. Doesn't sound like a man of strength to me, does it? Does it to you, a man of strength? Well, Gideon gets a visit. It says, the angel of the Lord came and said unto the terebinth. Now, people a lot smarter than me say that the angel of the Lord here, number one, he didn't know this was an angel. There was no halo, no wings, no harp. So he didn't know it was an angel. But also notice the definite article, the angel. Not an angel, but that this basically means this is God coming in the form of an angel, in the form of a person, making himself known to Gideon, and Gideon didn't even know it. Look what he says. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Is he talking to the same person that I just talked about? O mighty man of valor? Are you kidding me? Here's a man who is literally cringing in fear, beating wheat with a stick because he's afraid. Now, what we're going to see is that Gideon had two main problems. The first problem is the fear, or the problem of discouragement. Let's read on. Verse 13, and Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all these wonderful deeds that our fathers have told us about? You see, he is so discouraged that what he's doing, he's lashing out at God. He's saying, God, why is all this happening to me? You've never done that, have you? But you see, that's what discouragement does. Discouragement is almost like, as you read this, it's palpable. You can just sense it coming out of there. Then there's a second problem that he has, and that's the problem of inadequacy. Verse 15, after he's gone through all this, and God says, go in the might of yours, he says to him, please, Lord, how can I do that? He felt inadequate. David Jeremiah is a pastor out of California. He's written a book called Slaying the Giants in Your Life, and he has a section on fear. And he said there are five key principles about fear, about the tyranny of fear. And I thought these were so good, I needed to share them with you. First of all, fear disregards God's plan. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, we read about how God took them to the promised land. And if you know the story, God took them out of Egypt, took them into the promised land, and he brought them right to the cusp of the promised land. But what happens? Moses sends 12 spies in, right? 10 of them come back and say, we can't do it. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, we can do it. The 10 spies say, oh no, there are giants there. We can't do this. Who do the people of Israel side with? The 2 or the 10? The 10. See, that's the problem. Fear disregards God's plan. God's plan was, this is your land. Take it. The second thing is, fear distorts God's purposes. Fear is like an army of giants. It multiplies as it goes. You ever notice that? How fear just kind of builds and builds and builds until it begins to really take over you? And when that happens, please hear this, we lose the ability to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And as we allow fear to take control of our lives, it's easy to forget that promise that I can do all things through Christ because he gives me the strength to do it. Third, fear discourages God's people. Fear is contagious. How else can you take 2 spies and 10 spies and have millions of people side with 10? Because fear was contagious. They came and they said, "We can't do it. There are giants there. Their cities are walled cities. We can't do it." And fear built and just kind of carried on. It became contagious. Number four, fear disbelieves God's promises. God gave the promised land to the people of Israel. He promised Abraham that the land was theirs. But fear overcame belief. They had come right to the cusp of the promised land. And instead of siding with Joshua and Caleb, said, "Yes, we can do this. God has promised us this." They said, "No, we can't." And so disbelieved that God had given them that promise. And then finally, fear disobeys God's principles. There is a passage a number of times in the Scripture, and fear is disobedience. And I say that because there, when you read the Scripture, you read these words: "Fear not. Don't be afraid." And when you have fear, your fear looks at those promises and says, "Nope, not me. Fear not. Nope. Not me. Don't be afraid. Nope. Not me." So with fear so palpable in Gideon's life, what happened to him? Well, let's move on to talk about the presence that destroys fear. And when I worked on this, I wanted to call this section "Kick Fear in the Face." But I thought that's kind of violent for a Sunday morning. And so I decided not to do that. But here's what I do want you to see. This is so important. When God looks at us, He does not see us for what we are, but sees us for what we can become. I'm going to repeat that. When God looks at us, He does not see us for what we are. He sees us for what we become, can become, as He works in us. When James Garfield became, before he became president of the United States, he was president of Hiram College. And a father came to him and asked him about the courses his son would take when he went to school. And Garfield began to list the things that he was going to be required to take. And the man stopped him and said, "Mr. Garfield, that's far too much for the degree that he wants. Couldn't you make it easier?" And Garfield looked at him and said, "Yeah, I suppose we could. But then I am reminded of the fact that when God wants to build a tall, strong oak tree, He takes 100 years. But when He only takes 3 months to make a squash, which do you want your son to be?" You see, God works. Sometimes it is not immediate. Sometimes it's over a long period of time. But God's at work in our lives. And He is helping us to defeat this fear that we have. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of my time with 2 assignments that He gives Gideon. And we'll just do it. Assignment number 1 and assignment number 2. Assignment number 1 is this, and you find it in verses 25 and 24. He tells him, "I want you to go in. I want you to tear down the altar of Baal. I want you to cut down the Asherah pole. Then I want you to build me an altar." And further commentary says, "And I want you to take the Asherah pole that you have cut down and build a fire and burn up one of the oxen and give me a sacrifice." Wow, quite an assignment. But here's the point. When God says get rid of something, what do you think He means? Get rid of it. When He tells Gideon, "Go in there, I want you to tear down the altar, I want you to cut down the pole, and I want you to build me an altar and sacrifice to me," He is telling Gideon, "Get rid of the junk." Well, Gideon accepted that challenge. It's interesting to me, though, that even though he accepted the challenge, there was still a little bit of fear. But his desire to follow God was greater than his fear. Because if you would look at verse 27, So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Yeah, he was afraid, but he did not allow the fear to control him. It was more important for him to do what needed to be done. But then there's an assignment number two. And this is where you need to turn to chapter 7. We probably know Gideon more for this particular assignment than anything else. And that is, the assignment is this: fight the Midianites with 300 men. Say what? Follow along with me if you would in chapter 7. So Gideon gets up and God says to him in verse 2, "The people with you are too many." Now there's a reason there's too many, because I don't want them taking credit for what I'm about to do. I don't want them thinking that their army was strong enough to defeat the Midianites. And so here's what I want you to do, Gideon. First thing, everybody who's afraid, send them home. Well, at the end of verse 3, then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. So 22,000 people of the 32 left because they were afraid. And God says, whoa, that's still too many. Because you can still think that our army was big enough to handle this, and we overthrew the Midianites. And God says, here's the next test. Go down and watch them drink. So the test was, there would be those who would get down on their knees and literally put their faces in the water and drink. There would also be those who would get over there, they would kneel down, which I cannot do, but they would kneel down, hold their spear, and lap it up like a dog. Meaning, they were always on the watch. The ones who got down on their knees and put their face in the river were totally oblivious to what was around them. Those who went down, lapped it, and brought it up were aware of the Midianites. And God says, send those who bent down and drank from the river, send them home. That leaves Gideon with how many? 300. A mathematician figured it out. It was 450-1. It's kind of like, have you ever seen The Lord of the Rings? Where Gimli looks and says, certainty of death? Small chance of success? What are we waiting for? And that's kind of like what we have here. We have an army of 300 going against an army where it's 450-1. Certainty of death, slight chance and no chance of success. What are we waiting for? And so Gideon gets his army together, but God's not done with Gideon. This is what's so cool, because God sends Gideon into the camp at night. He comes up to this tent and he hears two men in there talking. One of them says, I had a dream last night. And he tells the dream, and the other one says, whoa, that dream's about Gideon, and he's going to come down here and wipe us out. So Gideon, if you will look at verse 15 of chapter 7, says, and Gideon heard the telling of the dream, its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp and he said, here's what I want you to do. And what he did is he gave everybody a trumpet. He gave everybody a jar with a torch in it. And then he sent them around the camp. He split them up. 300 men. Circle the camp. When I blow my trumpet, I want you to blow your trumpet. I want you to break the jar. I want you to hold up the torch. And I want you to say, for the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And that's exactly what they did. You know what happened? It routed the Midianites, and they didn't even have to raise a finger. The Midianites began to kill each other off. Well, then they ran, and so Gideon sent some men after them and called in some of the clans. And the advice to Gideon makes absolutely no sense, does it? Gideon, I don't want you to raise anything. Look at this. It's not our responsibility to understand how God's going to keep His word and accomplish His work. It's our responsibility to obey Him and to do His commands. I don't always understand why God is doing what He's doing. you don't always understand, and you don't need to understand. Neither do I. He simply said, Bill, I want you to do. And it doesn't matter whether it makes sense or not. You see, when God chose the 300, He wasn't looking for great numbers. He wasn't looking for, quote, great Christians. What He was looking for in us are Christ followers who are willing to be committed to Him. We are faced with sometimes insurmountable mountains. Seemingly, let me add that, seemingly insurmountable mountains. And yet God says, I want you to climb the mountain, and I'm going with you. In fact, I might even remove that mountain. But whatever He does, He wants us to trust Him. And sometimes, folks, it does not make one lick of sense what God is doing. But He's doing it. Because what He wants to do more than anything else is to say, I want you to see what I can do through you. D.L. Moody was an illiterate shoeshine boy. Couldn't even write his name. But he had a Sunday school teacher who was interested in him and spent time with him and won him to Jesus. There are two quotes that I want you to see this illiterate shoeshine boy say that tell the heart of D.L. Moody. The first one is this. Give me a man who says this one thing I do and not these 50 things I dabble with. That was a statement made by D.L. Moody. Give me one man. Give me a man who says this one thing I do, not these 50 things I dabble with. But then the most telling quote to me is the next one. Someone said to him, there is no telling what God can do with a man who is fully committed to Him. And Moody said, I will be that man. And we know through history that he helped change both continents with the gospel. My question for you and my question for me today is this. Are you willing to be that man or to be that woman who will say, I want to see what He can do through me? He can change your home. He can change your school. He can change your place of work. He can change your attitude. He can change you. If you're willing to say, Jesus, I'm willing to be committed to you. I don't know what it brings. I don't know what it means. I don't know what price I'm going to have to pay. But I want to be that man or that woman who's wholly committed to you. So my question to you this morning is this. Are you willing to be that man, to be that woman, to be that young person who says, I will be wholly committed to Jesus? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Gideon, the example that he set. That even though we meet him and he's a man filled with fear, beating wheat in a wine press, we see what you can do when someone turns his fear over to you. When someone turns his life over to you. I pray for each one of us in this room this morning that we will answer that question. Am I willing to be that man, that woman, that young man, that young lady, that young person who's willing to be committed to you? I don't know what that means. None of us do. It may mean a total radical lifestyle change. It may mean we go where we don't want to go. It may mean a change at work. It may mean a change at school. It may mean a change at home. But a change it will mean, because you do not leave us alone. You do not leave us the way we were. But you make us what you want us to be. And Father, I just pray that you'll help us to see how your love just transforms us, changes us, renews us, moves us on, gives us hope. And that it squashes our fear, because perfect love casts out fear. Help us to turn those fears over to you and say, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. And if there's somebody here today who doesn't know Jesus, somebody here who may be seeking, somebody here who may be searching for answers, who finds their life empty and aimless, I ask that you might reach out to them this morning and show them your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. If you have a decision to make, will you come?